We will be focusing on verses 9 and 10, but we will read all those verses that are listed there of Romans 10, Romans 10 verses 1 through 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. May God bless this reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us as we look into your holy scriptures. Teach us what is before us. Help us to understand, to grow in our awareness of your truth and in our love for the Lord Jesus even through this. We pray that all that is spoken would be accurate and faithful unto you and unto your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, in the bulletin on the last page, there is a sermon outline. If you'd like to see that, take a few notes and follow along. Congregation, when it comes to publicly confessing the Christian faith, we might wonder why. Why do we even have a membership in the church process like what we do in our church? Many other churches don't have much of a membership training or classes or a very minor review of just a few religious lessons for prospective members. The classrooms of modern Sunday schools and confirmation classes have increasingly followed the winds of majority opinion, focusing on crafts, social activities, moralistic nuggets of truth, like don't drink or smoke or chew or have sex outside of marriage. Why should a church in today's society refuse to change with the times and instead continue the old practices of confirmation and doctrinal membership training? One of the main reasons we do what we do here, and many Christian churches do things like what we do here, is because of scriptures like Romans 10. Salvation, we're told, does not come by crafts and games. Salvation does not come by social action against the evils of abortion or racial injustice. Salvation does not come by following a list of do's and don'ts. No, we are saved if we have a proper confession of faith. That's the clear theme of this passage. We're saved if we have the proper confession of faith. And when you have the right faith, then you'll live that faith out and depend on his mercy and strength. And there'll be positive consequences in the political and social setting of the culture where we live. With the right faith, we can enjoy crafts and games and social activities that God has given to us. But it all has to go back to this source, that we are saved if we have the proper confession of faith. We're going to look at two ways that is revealed to us in Romans 10, 9 and 10. First, the proper content of that confession of faith, the proper content, and then secondly, the proper location. First then, the proper content of the things that we say we believe in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. There was a great Christian leader many, many years ago in the 4th century named Augustine who said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And yet so many times people treat the Bible as a smorgasbord, a pick and choose, like a cafeteria. Which verses, which sections do you like? Are you an Old Testament Christian? Are you a New Testament Christian? Do you like this? Do you like that? How many commandments do you prefer to obey? But then we're believing ourselves in our own variety rather than what the content is that God has revealed. The word confession that we're told here in verse 9 and 10 to confess, that word in the Greek language means actually to say the same thing. To say the same thing. Here it's not talking about, oh, I messed up, I'm really sorry, and you have to confess. There's a different word for that. This word is talking about saying the same thing, publicly declaring what you know is true. And when you talk about having a personal faith, we talk about the importance of having a personal faith. What's personal about it? What's personal about it is that it's really sincerely yours and you live by it. But your personal faith is the same as my personal faith, as his personal faith and her personal faith. If we're all true Christians, we all have the same faith. Christ saves us into one baptism, Ephesians 4 tells us, into the unity of the true faith. And so we recognize right away that it's not up to you or to me to judge what can I believe and what isn't as important in the Bible. God's already told us. He's the creator. He made us. And he summarizes the content of the faith right here. He says in verse 9, if you confess, say the same thing with other believers, what are you confessing? The Lord Jesus. You're saying Jesus is Lord. Let's stop and look at that for a moment. Jesus is Lord. Now, the word Lord is an Old Testament word. You find it all over the place, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. It's a word used for God. For God. To say Jesus is Lord is not giving him like a first name, Lord, a second name, middle name, Jesus, and last name, Christ. Sometimes we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. To say Lord here is to say he has that title. He is God. Many scriptures prove that Jesus is God. There's two scriptures just right around these verses that prove it. Just in the chapter before in Romans 9. Romans 9 verse 5 tells us, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Jesus knew he was God and so did the apostles. Christ is the eternally blessed God. Romans 9 verse 5. And a couple verses after, we did read this in Romans 10 at verse 13. It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you notice probably is a quotation mark. It's kind of the letters are slanted in italics there because this is quoting from the Old Testament. When you go back in the Old Testament when those words were first said, Israel understood that the one they're calling on who gives them salvation, the Lord, that's God. That's the Father. But now that verse is being quoted and applied to the Son. Because the Son is also God. The Bible is telling us, you see, Old and New Testament, Jesus is the Lord. And that's part of the content of our Christian faith. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Of course, that's exactly what got him into trouble leading up to Good Friday. The unbelieving Jews and Gentiles crucified Jesus because they didn't confess. They confessed things, but they didn't say Jesus is Lord. They refused to say that. And they thought, we still have a good relationship with the Father, with God, but we just don't think Jesus is God. And Jesus said, oh yeah? One of his apostles in 1 John 2 says, no, In 1 John 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Well, it wasn't just Holy Week long ago where people struggled to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. He's still around today. People do not want to accept Jesus as Lord. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Actually, Jesus said that in John 14, verse 6. But for the sake of tolerance, in our culture, we're allowed to misquote that verse as long as we say Jesus is a way, a truth, and a life. We just can't say he's the way, the truth, and the life. We have to allow everybody to have their own legitimately equally valid religious perspectives. But Jesus is God, not a God. He is Lord, not a Lord. The early Christians had to learn that the Roman emperor who claims to be their God and to tell them what they could do and what they couldn't do was not God, but Jesus is Lord. And today we need to realize that the political process and governmental structures and economics, they are not our Lord. Our feelings of happiness and our entertainment choices are not our Lord. Jesus is Lord. My happiness is not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and he defines my happiness. And so we must have this as the content of our Christian faith, that Jesus is my Lord. Another error within the Christian world is to separate that Jesus is Lord from other parts of our Christian faith and say, well, yes, it's true Jesus is Lord, but you don't necessarily have to always agree with that. But congregation, we don't say, okay, Jesus is my Savior, and then maybe at some point later in my life when I become like really on fire for Jesus and really super spiritual, then he'll be my Lord and also I'll start trying to obey him. But if I don't, and when I'm not doing that, at least I got a Savior. It's in my insurance policy, my spiritual eternal life insurance policy. We've all heard that attitude in some way or another. It's applied very often to the sort of thing we witness today. Somebody comes and says they believe in Jesus as a young man or young woman. But then we fully expect they're going to go out there and they're going to sow their own wild oats for a while, right? But they still got Jesus as their Savior. They can still expect they're forgiven. And maybe later down the road, they'll settle down and submit to Jesus as Lord. For any person that has had that in their mind when they were up here, it wasn't true faith. It was a lie. That is sin. That is not a saving faith. True faith says Jesus is Lord. That's the faith that saves. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Christ. When we joined the church, we said exactly the same words as Bennett said. One of his vows, I'll quote it again. We said, I acknowledge Jesus as my sovereign Lord and promise, relying on the grace of God, to serve him with my whole heart, to forsake the world, to put to death my old nature and lead a godly life. You see, the lordship of Jesus is part of true faith. There's another main part, content to true faith, according to verse 9. There's the Jesus is Lord, and there's also the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You've got to believe that as well. Verse 9 goes on to say, we've got to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. This is a foundational fact of the faith. The Bible says if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our whole faith is empty, worthless, futile. It's all go home. It's no good. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then everything is accurate and true and faithful. The Bible tells us this is a historical event. There's no reason for us to doubt the words that come to us from a perfect and all-powerful God. And the stress here in these verses, there's other places in the Bible that talk about how the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. But the stress here on these verses is the value and the impact of that. And the value is for us to understand that God's the one who raised Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, it's God the Father shouting to the universe, Good Friday was enough. When Jesus said, it is finished, the Father said, that's right, it's finished. He paid it all. The sacrifice is completed. And there's nothing going to hold him down anymore. He's paid the eternal punishment of every sin of all of God's people forever in that short amount of time. And now he's alive. God raised him up. If the Father didn't shout that, if the plan didn't work, that Friday wouldn't be called good. The scripture reveals to us here that our faith has to be in this Jesus who is God, Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator who has come to rescue us, his prized creation, men and women, boys and girls. And our faith must be that the Lord who gives me eternal life offered himself to the judgment of God to remove my curse for my sin. We know God accepted that sacrifice because we have the evidence. God raised him from the dead. Jesus is Lord, first part of our proper content, and God raised him from the dead, the second part. We don't pick and choose. We don't make Jesus up to be my Jesus and your Jesus. We've all got our own personal definition of Jesus. No, we accept Jesus as he's revealed to us in Holy Scripture. This is the one. The second thing we see in our passage is not only the proper content of the Christian faith, but also the proper location. The proper location. In verse 10, we read, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, our faith and our religious perspective on what's going on in the universe has to be located in the right part of our lives. The proper location is here described as both our heart and our mouth. Or sometimes we hear people talk about a head and a heart, a sort of a head religion and a heart religion. And it's important for us to understand and not be confused by the way sometimes people use that distinction, because these verses connect those two locations. There's no priority given here to the heart or to the mouth or to the head, the things that you know intellectually and the things that you understand and feel and are committed to deep down from the heart. There's no priority. It's not that one is better than the other. There's not an either or choice. One of the reasons we know is because the Bible swaps the order. And verse 9, it starts with the head or the mouth and then comes the heart. And verse 10, it does the other way. It starts with the heart and then finishes with the mouth. There's no reason for us to be imbalanced. We uphold the fullness of Scripture. When I know what I believe, then I'm going to live that out. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. But we can't say I'm just living it out without being able to know and explain what we believe. Head and heart religion are connected. It is true religion is both head and heart. Well, let's look at each of these parts. What does it mean to have confession of faith with our heart? Verse 10 begins that way. With the heart, one believes. What does it mean in the heart? Well, it means, as Bennett rightly answered, that getting saved is actually quite easy from our perspective. We don't have to buy God off with money. We wouldn't have enough money to buy our souls. We don't have to buy God off by promising that we'll obey a certain number of times in our life, because we can't obey him enough to make up for our sin and disobedience. No, all we must do is embrace in faith the promises God gives to us in the gospel. Embrace those with our heart. That's what we do. The heart here means in the Bible more than includes our feelings and emotions, but it means much more than that. The biblical term for heart means the core of our being, includes our mind and our will, our decision making. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart spring all the issues of life." The heart is the place where the Lord works faith by his Holy Spirit. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God works that in our hearts to believe and speak and know Jesus is Lord. Believing God with our heart means that that we're sincere, that we're real. We're real in our faith. We're real with God. We're not fooling ourselves or fooling God, trying to fool God or fooling anyone else. To simply just rattle off like a robot words that we maybe memorized for years without believing them in our hearts is foolish. And that's not what we are doing. That's not what we are taught to do. And that's not what we are doing. In Titus 1, verse 16, it says, speaks of people who would do this. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. True faith is not only going to speak the true doctrines revealed in God's word, but it's going to have a hearty trust that the promises of God are true, not just for others, for mom and dad, grandma and grandpa and others, but for me also. We should notice as well that whenever a person becomes a member of Christ's church, whether they come from outside, from some other place, maybe another congregation, or maybe they were never a part of any church anywhere, or whether they grow up from within, being raised as a covenant child through the process of confirmation, the church always has to make a judgment about that person's faith. We've got to determine if the content of that faith is biblical. But we cannot see the heart of that person. Only God can. And so our judgment is based on what comes outside, the proper content that they speak about, and the willingness of the person to outwardly say these things, right? And a life that is consistent with the words that they are saying. But it's very possible for a person to fool us. They could be 14. They could be 54. It could be any age a person can fool others. Cannot fool God. And it can happen no matter what a person's intellectual skills or personality. But as a principle, if a person's heart is not with the Lord, they're not going to bother learning the proper content. They're not going to bother confessing their faith with their mouths and living it in their lives. There really are very few Judas Iscariots in history. There certainly are some, more than we would like. Hypocrisy is alive and well, and that's sad reality. And so part of the application of the Bible for us today, when it says with the heart one believes into righteousness, is for each one of us here, myself included, to ask, do I truly believe in my heart? Do I truly believe? Am I truly committed unto the Lord God? Or am I living an outward show? When I come to the Lord's Supper next week, what does that mean? How am I expecting to have union with Christ and his people if I'm not truly leaning upon Christ in everything in my life? I cannot hold back my heart and then think Jesus is going to give me his heart. Remember, if you find yourself in a condition, a state where you've been holding back your heart from God, remember, there's no sin too great that God cannot forgive. Believe that in your heart. Ask him for forgiveness and come. Come to him. The other part of the proper location of our confession, not only in our heart, but also in the mouth. Verse 10 says, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. People sometimes ask me, not just kids, actually, normally it's adults when they come in to join the church. Do I really have to stand up in front of the church service? Can't you just put a note in the bulletin so-and-so is a member now? And the answer is, yeah, you do. All right. And not just because everybody else has always done that. We're not going to make any special requests just for you. That's not why. But here's why. It's because of this scripture and about three or four others in particular. True faith is never silent. It always confesses, declares what it believes. For example, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold onto eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many witnesses have seen you confess what you believe. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, and that verse was quoted in the form that was read during confirmation, if you confess Jesus' name here on earth before men, then God will confess to his Father in heaven, this person belongs to me. There's no such thing as a secret service Christian, an underground sleeper cell of Christians, and nobody really knew. Now, Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So Matthew 10, 1 Timothy 6, Psalm 107, and this passage in Romans 10, all declare public confession to be saved. Sometimes folks make excuses for wanting to confess with their mouth, to saying, well, I don't really know what the Bible's about. I don't really understand. And quite honestly, it ends up being not just a lack of knowledge, but laziness, because there's not a desire to try to fix that lack of knowledge. They might say, oh, I believe it in my heart, but I just can't explain it. I tried that sort of excuse in college with a professor once, and it didn't work. The professor rightly sent me, and he says, you might think you know all there is to know about this particular section of history in this class, but until you can tell me in writing in this essay or on the test, I have no idea what's in your head. You've got to, I believe you probably know it, but you've got to show it to me. And it's the same in our Christian faith. We've got to be able to explain it. Obviously, all our life we grow in the ability to explain it better and better. Not every person is going to be able to explain it to the same degree as another Christian, of course. But we grow in that. Public confession of our faith is not just done once in our life. The words here are not meant to indicate, well, just once and then you're done. This is a milestone today in the life of one young man and his family, but it's not the only milestone. Every worship service in the future, he will show up and declare his Christian faith again. Next week is another milestone, and the week after that is another milestone. And if it was 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years ago or more for some of us, since you profess your Christian faith, you're here today, this is another milestone for you, another example of the blessing of God and the perseverance of the saints. Another week of a person saved by God's grace and still fighting the good fight and confessing the good confession of faith that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead and he died for me and I want to follow him. A continual milestone of always confessing our faith in the Lord. This requires courage because the world does not want us to continue to confess faith. The world does not want us to remind them that we are continuing to confess our faith. When we show up here on Sunday morning instead of somewhere else with the guys or the gals or whatever, that reminds them something about our priorities. They don't like that. When we tell them what we do and don't do and why we celebrate Easter, that reminds them that they don't believe Jesus is Lord. And the sin in their heart rises up and they don't like that. And so we have people in the world who threaten our faith and whom we have to ask ourselves, who do we value more? Our friendship with Jesus or our friendship with people in this world? And whenever we value our friendship with the world and the world's ideas and habits more, in that moment, anyway, we've stopped confessing Jesus as our Lord. We've put Jesus away like a box, like a toy put on a shelf, and we can pull him out when we think we need him, and then we'll put him away again. But that's when we need to remember something else that happened on this week long ago. Remember the rooster. Remember Peter, the Apostle Peter. He thought he would always confess the Christian faith, a strong and courageous man of God. Jesus even told Peter when he confessed that Jesus is Lord, Jesus said, that's right. And everyone who says what you just said, That's the rock on which I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But a little bit later, we read that Peter refused to even admit he knew Jesus, much less to say, Jesus is Lord and I follow him. And then the rooster crowed. Why are those verses in the Bible? Why is this verse in the Bible here in Romans 10? To remind us of the need to continue to believe with our whole heart and soul, our heart and our mouth, that the only way to be saved is to have the proper confession in who Jesus is. We can't just shape up and become better people by our own strength. We don't get saved that way. The scripture tells us very plainly, we're not saved by our obedience to the law. We're not saved by a superhero human willpower to fight the addictions in our lives. We're not saved by all the bonus points that dead saints can give to us to fix up and finish. The grace of Jesus wasn't quite enough to get us to heaven and out of purgatory. That's not how it works either. We're saved by the simple faith of the heart, which says Jesus is Lord and he did what he was sent to do. And that's why God raised him from the dead. I know this is true. I'm always going to speak it to myself and to others. The reason I speak it is because he's already in my heart by his Spirit. He's with me, and I know that. I believe that. This is the proper confession of faith. And when we have this confession, God is most certainly the God that we're believing in. And he's going to save us. He's going to take us to himself in eternity. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love and your care. We thank you for showing us the old story of Jesus and his love. We thank you for the gift of faith and the proper confession that we have made. May we be encouraged and to renew that confession today. Perhaps we come and we've made a mess of our lives since our confession. And we thank you for this opportunity to get right with God again, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Our conscience accuses us, O Lord, that we have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have not kept any of them. And we're still prone to all evil. Yet, O Lord, we remember that it is Jesus, not with our own merit, but of his own mere grace, saving us, coming in as our substitute to die on the cross for our sins. Help us to accept these benefits with a believing heart, even to pray now as Jesus taught us to pray in his Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.